I just got back from Las Vegas last night at 11:30. Got home about midnight and unpacked and then worked on my lesson. But since 3 weeks ago when I last taught, after that I start praying, okay, Lord, what scripture do you want me to use for the next, you know, talk? And I go ahead and I read my chapter, I do my questions. So many weeks ago I, you know, did all that and I'm like, Lord, you know, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to share? What is from you that I could, you know, some little nugget or something that I could share from you or your word? And so I have been praying and praying, and I knew I was leaving for this tennis tournament for Las Vegas, and please let me know. And I mean, I would read the scriptures, and I would study, and I would do word studies, and I mean, I just, nothing was coming to me. And I was like, Lord, okay, you know, please show me. And so finally, I thought, well, this must be it. And I had a scripture, and I had it all handwritten out. And when I was in Las Vegas over the last few days, we'd have like an hour or two to sit by the pool, and all the tennis girls would be chatting about fashion and whatnot, and I'd be over there scribbling on my piece of paper and, you know, writing things. And so I finally thought, okay, I had several pages handwritten, and not yesterday, but the day before, Saturday, my phone started ringing by the pool, and so I went to grab my phone, and as I did, there was a burst of wind, and my pages flew into the swimming pool. I mean, literally, in the middle of the swimming pool. And I was like, ah! You know, I finally had something. And so I don't know about y'all, but when I go to the swimming pool, I don't really intend to get in the swimming pool. I just want to sit by the swimming pool. But I had to get in the swimming pool and go to the middle of the swimming pool, and I got my papers out, and it was just blurred. I mean, I couldn't even read what it said. And I was like, okay, Lord, I don't think that's what you wanted me to share. So it seemed like a pretty direct answer that was not it. So I just put that out the window and thought, okay, there's something else. And so anyway, all that to say that the Lord did lay on my heart what I think he wants me to share about this morning. And I hope that it'll mean something to you. So let's pray this morning that our hearts will be open to hear from him. Heavenly Father, we do come to you and we thank you that you care about teaching us and instructing us and encouraging us and rebuking us. And Father, that you are in the business of parenting us, Father, through your grace, your mercy, your love, your forgiveness, and that you have modeled toward us how you want us to parent our children. Father, I pray that you will open our ears to hear this morning, Father, that we will be not distracted by the things we need to do later, Father, or the just concerns of our day, Father, but that we will be able to hear from you this morning. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Okay, as y'all know, we are talking about communication. And communication is kind of a big, broad term that can go in a lot of different directions. We talked about communication with our husbands. My niece goes to OU school, to the school OU University, and she is majoring in communication. And when I asked her recently, what is that? What's a, you know, because my daughter's thinking about that, communications. I said, what is communications? And she's like, I don't really know. She's a junior. You know, and it's just so broad. You know, what is communication? It just kind of encompasses everything, you know. And so as I was thinking about what communication is, I was thinking of all the different ways that we communicate through our eye contact, through our body language. You know, some of you, if I see you sitting back there, I might think, uh-oh, I've made them mad, or, you know, whatever. You communicate in so many different ways. And I want to start off by telling you a funny little story. This microphone is a form of communication. It's a way to make your voice louder. And when I was working for Arthur Anderson and Reedy probably knows this story, but 15-20 years ago, before I was able to stay home with my children, and I had one child and I was still working for about 2 years there, I had gotten to a point in my career where I had kind of become an expert in this one little subject. And we would go to these, I would travel and go to these national conferences. And this other friend of mine and I that I worked with, a guy, were asked to be the keynote speaker at this convention. And there were 1,000 people coming to this room. And it was very, y'all are intimidating? Well, that was really intimidating. So we got up there and they were clipping on our microphones. And I mean, I was a nervous wreck. And this guy, though, is hilarious. And so he was fun to teach. We kind of co-did the talk. But somebody got up to do the announcements. And so it got really quiet. But we had our mics already on. And he said to me, I've got to go to the bathroom. I was like, okay. So off he went down the hall. Well, it had gotten real quiet. There were 1,000 people in the room, and I was hearing thought, what is that? And I mean, it was coming over the loudspeaker while, you know, and it was real quiet. And then I heard a door. I could hear the door open. I mean, it got real. Everybody was like you all are. And then I heard TT. And I mean, it was very clear what was going on. And then we heard a flush. And then we heard O-S-H-I-T and a click of his microphone. And there was a laughter in the room. And then he walked back in and we were introduced. And I just looked at him like, oh my gosh. So anyway, that's one form of communication that you don't want to encounter. As we start this morning, I was thinking about what is it that we are trying to communicate to our children. You know, we learned through our chapters different ways of communication, different methods of communication. But I was thinking, what is it that we're trying to communicate to our children? And God has given every one of us an innate needs. We were born into this world with needs. And there's lots of different ways you can look at it. But the two ways that I want to look at the needs this morning are really three things. Is we all have a need for security. We all have a need for significance. And we all have a need for hope. And what I mean by that is we all have a need to be loved, don't we? Isn't that just an innate thing that in our world and in ourselves, we want to be loved? I grew up in a home where my parents very clearly told me that they loved me, but I did not feel that love. And I want us to think about, biblically, what does it mean to show our children secure love? What does it mean to communicate to them through our words, through our actions, through our time, that they are truly loved by us? But more importantly, by our Heavenly Father. So let's kind of break that down. And then, by the way, I'm going to skip part of this outline because I realized this morning it was going to be too long. So we'll just go through this together. 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." One of the main precepts of the entire Bible is that God is love. That is the essence of who He is. He is love, and He is described as being loving. So as we are looking for what it means to love our children, we think about the fact that God is love. If you were to do a poll across the world and go to anybody on the street and say, "Do you love your children?" They would say yes, wouldn't they? A drug addict on the street that has a baby, it's an innate thing to love that child. For us, it's an innate thing. God has given us the desire to show love and to love our children. But let's look at some things that I want us to think about that we can show our children, not just that we love them, but give them that secure love that comes from God, that enables them when they face difficulty, when they face failure, when they face hardship, when they face illness, when they face death someday, that they will know that they were truly loved and that they can, you know, make it through those things with hope and with focus on Jesus Christ. The first thing let's think about is that a secure love does not need to be earned. Okay, our children, and in my life, I felt like my love of my parents needed to be earned. It was nothing they ever said, but it was the fact that I felt like I had to please them in some way. I had to either make good grades, I had to excel at something. It was always a feeling that my love needed to be earned. My husband, on the other hand, comes from this family where love was just lavished upon him just because he was their child. And that's what God does to us. He just lavishes His love on us just because He created us. Not because of what we do, not because we earn it in some way, but simply because we are His and He created us. In my husband's home, he made a lot of C's in school, And I said, did your parents not get on to you? He said, no. He'd come home with his report card, and they knew he had done his best, and they were truly perfectly fine with that. He did not excel at a sport in high school. He didn't play any sport. In fact, he came home one day and told his parents he'd gotten a job at Tom Thumb after school. And they were not disappointed by that. They loved him truly because he was just simply their child. And that is the kind, we do not want our children to feel like in some way they have to earn our love. As little ones, as, you know, toddlers, we don't want them ever to feel that just they've disappointed us. They've embarrassed us. Therefore, we do not love them lavishly. So we love them. They do not have to earn our love. Giving secure love comes with a cost to the giver. Do you know, to truly love our children, we lose what? We lose sleep. Do you all lose sleep? We lose sometimes maybe an advancement in our careers or even having a career. We lose our figures. We lose, I feel like sometimes I've lost my brain. Do y'all feel like you lose your brain? I think about when Delaney was, I think, 18 months old. I remember so well that she would sit in her little high chair. And Delaney was my one that I always had a bow. She had a lot of hair, so we had the big bow going. And she was so cute, but she would sit in her high chair. And I remember, you know, she would accidentally drop some of her food on the floor. And I would pick it up for her and put it back on her tray. And then just a minute later, the food would be on the floor again, and I would pick it up and put it on her tray, and then it would happen again, and I would think, oh, poor thing, she's just dropping her food. And before I knew it, she had me just go, you know, she knew what she was doing. She loved the fact I had lost my brain. I was picking her food up. She would drop it. I would pick it up. I have a college degree. I'm a CPA, but I didn't get it. You know, I didn't realize what she was doing to me. So there is a sacrifice that we make for our children. And it is a great sacrifice. There was a time in my husband's career, 10 years ago, that he had an opportunity with his career for a great advancement for us to move to Chicago. But our children were at a point, our middle son, and I've shared with y'all that's dyslexic, was in a school where his needs were really being met. I called around in Chicago. They didn't have a school like that. We were connected with our church. And we felt like God was calling us to sacrifice. My husband was, you know, the leader of this for our children's well-being. Now, that may not be the case with you. But there are sacrifices that we make to show our children that we truly love them. Secure love accepts uniqueness. Remember, we are shepherding the heart. Now, in our leaders group, and I won't, you know, name any names, but people have shared that, you know, we all have unique children. There will be times when your child may come home with a pierced ear or a, you know, hopefully not a pierced tongue. I don't know. But, you know, there are uniqueness, and God made our children unique. He gave them unique gifts. He gave them unique strengths. And he made them unique. And your child, you may want them to be the football star, your son, but he may love the violin. You may want them to be the valedictorian, and he may be doing his best to make C's. We have unique children. My daughter, Delaney, when she was, and God makes them unique and gives them unique gifts, and part of our job is to bring out their uniqueness and to strengthen their uniqueness and share with them, God made you so special. And look at the gifts he has given you. I heard a speaker about a year ago that said, if you will look at your child's uniqueness and see it as a gift from God and help them develop that into a way to serve and glorify him, that will be the best thing you can do. And sometimes your child's uniqueness that seems like awfulness at the time will end up to be the most wonderful thing you will see in them. My daughter Delaney came out of the womb wanting to run the world. And she was just bossy, was the best way I could see it. And she would tell her friends what to do, and she would tell me and Doug what to do, and she would tell her little brothers for sure what to do. And she just felt like, you know, she could run the world, and I just wanted to strangle her half the time. But I also saw in her that this little unique set of bossiness could someday become a great leader. And that if I could take the the time to teach her, to train her, to instruct her of how to take her leadership skills from a bossiness to a servitude leadership that God could be glorified. And now as a junior in high school, she is a great leader. And she is no longer bossy. She has learned to, in a humble way, be a leader and not be bossy. But at the time, that was a very difficult thing. My son Troy is very sensitive. And the fact that God made him sensitive and intuitive and loving and kind. And I told y'all about him encouraging the guy on the football team. But along with sensitivity comes getting his feelings hurt. And, you know, feeling like somebody doesn't want to play with them on the playground and all of those things. And so if we can take the uniqueness, I know someday I think that God will use him in a great and mighty way to love the world and to love others and to love the needy. But I have to help him and train him through the Lord, with the help of the Lord, to get to that point. So remember, we're shepherding the heart. It's not about the outside. It's about the inside. Okay. Secure love comes with lots of affection and attention. Now, this was a tough one for me. I am kind of a type A person, and I had done my 10 years of career, and I loved the ego strokes that I got from that, and public speaking, and just, I don't know, I just loved it. I thrived on it. I really, really enjoyed it. And when I made the decision, with my husband's help and the Lord's help, to stay home with my children, it was just really hard. And I just felt like, you know, I was home and what was I going to do? And I needed things to do, and I was just discontent. I was really discontent with my children because I wasn't getting any feedback from them of how wonderful I was or how I was, you know, whatever. I don't know. They didn't tell me those things when they were babies. And so I started to fill my time with, you know, volunteer work and other things. And I was a stay-at-home mom, but I was just trying to do other things too. But God made it very clear to me that my role at that time in my life, because Barbara mentioned in leadership meetings, there were seasons in my life, all kinds of seasons. Now, I could go back to work, and maybe I will. You know, maybe I'll be the CEO of Coca-Cola someday. I don't know. But, you know, whatever. But there was a season in my life when my job was to love my children and to give them secure love through my attention. And so I read a little book. Let me show it to y'all. Somebody, you know, through one of these studies called How to Really Love Your Child. I don't know if it's even still in print. But one of the things it talked about was giving your child focused attention. And in that, it talked about eye contact. And this was really good for when there were babies, too, and little ones. And it said, even at the smallest age, even, you know how your baby's eyes are looking and looking, even a little infant, and then they lock in on your eyes, and you just look at them, and you smile at them, and they'll smile back at you, and they do that little babbling or whatever. That beginning of focused attention. And then as they got to be toddlers, this book said, sit down on the floor with them and play. And let me tell you, that was so hard for me to do. We didn't even have email then. I don't know what I would have done if I had email or my BlackBerry. But it was hard for me to sit down and give them focused attention. And so one example I heard was to set the timer for an hour. And I would do this, and it sounds so crazy, but talk about your child having an emotional tank, a need to be loved, a need to feel your attention and your security. And so I would sit down on the floor in the morning, and I would set the timer. This is just a little practical thing you could try or not try. And I would, for 1 hour, I would not unload the dishwasher. I would not check my phone messages, and I would play with them. And now that my children are grown, those memories are some of the most precious memories I have. I loved playing dolls. And we would dress them and undress them and Barbies, you know, as the stages got longer. And after that focused attention, it was actually amazing how my children would do so well the rest of the day. Their little tanks were filled. They were feeling my love. And it just, now, it got harder with the boys because I would have to play Star Wars. And I would fly the little planes, and it just didn't come naturally. But I would shoot the guns, and, you know, y'all may not, for a long time I didn't shoot guns with my children because I thought that was terrible, but they would use the Barbies to be guns. So finally, we just got them guns. So, you know, it happens. So filling your child's emotional tank, giving them focused attention. As our children got older, we would start having sleepovers. And my husband and I would divide up. One would go in the guest room, and one would go in our room. And I would take one child. You know, when you get multiple children, you have to divide and conquer to give that focused attention. And we would say, let's have a... And even now, as 17-year-olds, 14-year-olds, look, can I have a sleepover with you, Mom? And we would go, and we'd let them pick out a movie. And just we'd get on our pajamas, and we'd order pizza from Pizza Hut or whatever, and we'd climb in the bed, just the two of us. We'd snuggle up, and we'd watch a movie, and we'd pop popcorn, and we would just, and they would spend the night in the room with me, and Doug would spend the night in the room with another one, or whatever, just ways to have focused, one-on-one, sweet attention with your children. The other thing is affection. Giving your children physical affection. You would think it would come naturally, but it doesn't always come naturally. In the household I was raised in, we did not hug, we did not kiss, we did not have physical affection. My husband's household was lavished in physical affection. And when I first got married to Doug, and we went to one of his family gatherings, I'll never forget, it was Christmas, and we realized we were out of sugar or something. We were baking pies. And I said, oh, I'll run up to the grocery store real quick. They're all at my house. And so when I got up to go get sugar, there's like, you know, 15, because we always had a group of cousins and everybody. They all got up and walked me to the door and hugged me and kissed me and just, oh, I thought I was leaving for 3 years, you know, like going to Iraq to serve or something. And they all just like lavished this hug. It made me very uncomfortable. I really did not like it. I mean, it was just, I was okay with hugging when you were leaving, but... And it took a long time for me to experience. And they would walk you to the car, and they would all stand there while I was going to get sugar and say goodbye. And then, you know, when I'd come back in, oh, you're back. And I really, I mean, I'm not kidding you, I didn't like it. But over time, I began to understand what the power of physical touch. And I remember my dad, I mean, basically never hugged me. I don't think I ever heard him. Now he's a little better, but say, I love you. He was not verbal that way or physical. And when my husband-to-be met my dad, and my dad was a big executive in a big company and just stoic, and my husband hugged him in a bear hug the first time they met. And I was just like, oh! And my dad was like, sick, you know. I mean, he just... Now my husband hugs him, and my dad just hugs my husband. It has transformed my dad. My dad says, I love you. I mean, just my husband, one person, lavishing love on one other man has changed my father. Very sweet. When it comes to this time and attention, I want to encourage you young moms to allow your husbands to spend time with your children. Yes, your babies. Leave them alone with your husbands. Now, let me guarantee you, they will not do it right. They will not do it the way you do it. I remember one of the first times with my husband that I left my baby, and I said he was going to dress her, and I had left the little smocked outfit and the little bow and bring her to some little luncheon we were having with a group of people, and she showed up in a, you know, soiled little undershirt or something. I don't know. You know, what was he thinking? But I did that often and left them, you know, for 15 minutes, for 30 minutes, for an hour with my husband. He is so bonded to them, and he loves them as much as I do. And we were talking in the leadership meeting that husbands are not made like we are, and, you know, maybe they're not meant to show this love. And I was thinking, no, I don't think that's right. I think they are meant to show and love and bond with our children. But sometimes we usurp that ability. You know, we think we do it right, and we don't allow them the freedom to do it in their way. So I encourage you to allow your husbands to have that bonding time with your children and let them do it the way they do it. I have a little story to read to you. Let me see how time's going. Quickly. No, maybe I won't read it. But you know, similar to the Bible, Bill Cosby, just kidding. I found this old book, and he tells a story. I won't read it, but you may have heard this, but he tells a story of his wife saying one morning, and I remember this feeling, you know, waking up on a Saturday morning, and your child's there tugging on your arm saying, I'm hungry, and you're like, oh, if I could just sleep a little longer. And he tells the story of his wife saying, go get some breakfast, please, just go get some breakfast. And so he goes down, he's like, oh, and so he rolls out of bed, and he goes down, and the first thing he sees is the chocolate cake from the night before. And he thinks it's got eggs, it's got milk, you know, it's okay. And so he serves them each a big slice of chocolate cake. And they are like, they're marching around going, Dad is great. See this chocolate cake. And so then the mom comes down and, of course, is just appalled that they have had chocolate cake for breakfast. But Dad is now their, you know, cheerleader. And so, you know, you get, this will happen. There will be times when you will think, I cannot believe he put the diaper on that way, or he didn't burp the baby right, or he didn't feed it right, or whatever, but allow them that freedom. The last thing in secure love comes when our children, and most important, when our children understand how deeply God loves them. We are fallen people, and even though we can show love, and God will help us to show love, He is the one that loves them unconditionally. He is the one that amazingly sees beyond their failures, beyond our failures, and loves us anyway. Psalm 139:14 says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it well. Our greatest job is to introduce them to the one who loves them without flaw, without condition. That is our greatest joy, is to teach them about the Savior. I was just in Las Vegas and went to a show, and Bonnie was there in a different trip. We went to a Beatles show called Love. And it was a Cirque du Soleil show, and I'd never been to Cirque du Soleil. And all this place was packed, and there were hippies, lots of hippies in there seeing the Beatles show. There were grandmas. There were people in, you know, double D, just, you know, showing it all. And there were just all kinds of people in this place. And it was just, and there were grandmas, and I mean, and then there were our little tennis team from Dallas. You know, there was all kinds of people. And I sat down, and it was a real tight seat. And I had this little lady here and these people in front of me. And we all watched the show. But by the end, the final song was, All You Need Is Love. And I mean, everybody was up singing and clapping and looking at each other and smiling. And I mean, people were joining hands at the end and singing, All You Need Is Love. And I mean, the grandma was now my best friend, and the hippie in front of me. We were just, because all you need is love. You know, God made it innately in all of us to need each other and to need love. And that's what the world is searching for. And we have that in Christ, because He's the only true giver of love, because God is love. I'm skipping down to the bottom of my outline, and just want to share with you that all of this communication, I know and I have learned, needs to be done in grace. There's a book I've been reading called Grace-Based Parenting. And it's the fact that there is nothing we can do to earn God's love. There is nothing we can do to earn His favor. He has given it to us despite our sin in His Son, Jesus Christ. And if we, grace-based parents, look at their children and say, I don't have it all right. I don't have it all together. I'm so thankful for the grace and mercy that comes from Christ. And you are training your children to say, I messed up. Nancy shared this morning, you know, when your child says, I'm sorry, I did it wrong, Mom. And you embrace them, and you forgive them, and you take them to the foot of the cross again and again. And you shower love on them through grace. And it doesn't mean you don't discipline them. We're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. Discipline is a part of grace-based parenting. But you're willing to forgive them again and again, and you're willing to love them unconditionally, and you're willing to say, I messed up. I went this summer. I was supposed to be helping pick a book for this fall, and I read Shepherding a Child's Heart this summer. I've been reading Grace-Based Parenting. I read Don't Make Me Count to Three. I read Loving Obedience. Let's see. I read Effective Parenting in a Defective World. I just got from reading an old book, Parenting Without Perfection and Raising Kids for True Greatness. My mind was swimming. I learned so many things that I did wrong, first of all. And even from this shepherding a child's heart, I mean, I got to tell you, the things he said were unbiblical methods, I did them all. And I still do some of them. You know, I put sticker charts and I give bribes. I don't know. You know, sometimes it seems to work. And I went, last week, after reading this shepherding a child's heart, I was like, oh my goodness, I have not done this all right. And I went to my children individually, each one of them, I looked them in the face and I said, I got their little faces and I said, I'm so sorry. I haven't done it right. I haven't raised you all right. And my little son, Paul, was like, it's okay, Mom. I forgive you. That's grace-based children. But it's okay, Mom. You know? So we are all about showering grace on our children. I end with a story of Las Vegas. I have to tell you all about my tennis tournament. And I just got back from this national tennis tournament, and it was really exciting and cool and fun, and we went, and we lost, by the way. Let me just preface that. We are not number one in the nation. Puerto Rico beat us. But when I was there, I played this match. I was the last one in the match, and I don't know if y'all know anything about tennis, but it was so exciting, and it was so hard, and I was the last one on, and there were like 75 people watching my match. It was like one of these stadium things. And we went, you know, you win the best 2 out of 3 sets. We went to a third set, and then we went to a third set tiebreaker. Okay, this is as close as a match can get, and you have to win by 10 points, whoever gets to 10 in the tiebreaker. And we won 10-8. And my last shot went up over their heads, and it was as if it was in slow motion. And everyone was watching in the crowd, and it went over their heads, and they watched it go, and it landed on the baseline. And it was like, yeah! And my partner and I mean, we hugged, and we ran to that, and the crowds were screaming, and people were taking pictures, and I was like, oh, you know, it was like being on ESPN or something. I mean, it was like just the greatest, most awesome moment. I'm really dead serious. It was just like, wow, I have arrived. And then, you know, we went off and all these people were like, oh, so fabulous. And as it turned out, you have to win 3 out of 5 matches on your team. And we ended up with only winning 2 matches, mine being one of them. We did not win 3. And so that was the end of our whole tennis tournament. I was floating on a cloud. But the next day, it kind of faded. Already by the next day. And by the next day, it was like, oh, well, that was fun, you know. But the hope of the things of this world will fade. The hope that we can give our children in being great sports stars or athletes or anything, any kind of love they can get from this world, is fading fast. And I really had a real moment about that with the Lord, saying, Lord, you are all. You are my all in all. You are the only thing that brings everlasting joy to my heart. You are my King, and there is nothing that compares to you. And that is what we need to give our children, the secure love and understanding that nothing in this world, everything pales in the knowledge of knowing and loving Him. So let's close the prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have saved us. We thank You that You have sent Your only Son to die for us, that we might know You. Father, we pray that You will shower Your love upon our children, that they might know that You love them with an unconditional love. You love them with a grace and mercy that does not depend on anything they do. And Father, help us to love our children in the same way. We thank You in Your Son Jesus' name. Amen.